Well, I want to say to you again, happy Easter. I'm so glad you guys chose to spend Easter with us. We've been celebrating really the greatest news in human history, that the stone has been rolled away, the tomb is empty, and our Savior Jesus has risen from the grave. And that means Jesus is alive. That's what we've been singing about. In fact, I was thinking when you walked in, it's, you know, there's so much lights and energy and stuff like that. It may be like, you know, what in the world is going on? But I want you to know Easter, the first Easter, probably felt like a light bulb that had been turned off for so long. All of a sudden, zoop, was turned on, and Jesus was so alive that you could see him and feel him and know that he was there. And since Jesus is alive, it means that our sins can be forgiven. It means that we don't have to fear death any longer because he's conquered it. Amen. And it means that we can now have access into the life God came to give us now and the life he's prepared for those who believe in heaven. And for that, that's reason to celebrate. So let's give the Lord a hand for that on Easter Sunday. Awesome. That's what this is all about. And, I was thinking about Easter and just thinking about, you know, how to communicate a word that might be true to where we all are in our lives. And I was thinking in our lives, so many times when we look at our own lives, we know cognitively Jesus is risen from the grave. We've heard about it. We know it maybe as the words on the page. But so many times I've realized that not every moment in our lives feels like a resurrection moment. Amen. Not every moment feels like a resurrection moment. In fact, it's easy to feel God's presence, and it's easy to sing about his power when we're talking and singing about this on Easter Sunday. He's risen. We know he's with us. We know his power is among us, but not every moment feels like a resurrection moment. In fact, my wife and I witnessed this in a very real way just yesterday. We took our kids to lunch for kind of like an Easter lunch, pre-Easter lunch to Chick-fil-A. And I'm sorry to bring up Chick-fil-A on Easter Sunday, because inevitably you're going to be thinking about chicken sandwiches and ice creams, and I'll just stop there. But you can't get it on Easter. I'm sorry. But anyway, we went to Chick-fil-A on yesterday, and we were sitting there, and we were talking about all the things that God was going to do. We believed on Easter, I want you to know that our church has been praying for you. We're so glad you're here. And we were talking about the things that we've been praying for, and the things we're excited about Easter and what we're going to do after and all sorts of things. And all of a sudden, our little baby girl, who's 4 months old, started screaming, crying in the restaurant. And if you have kids, you know those families. We were that family. You know, she was screaming, crying. She's usually fine, but she was not happy. And she wanted to let us know and everybody in the restaurant know. And all of a sudden, if you're that parent, you know what it's like. All of a sudden, everybody's eyes in the restaurant went right to us. And we're like, oh, great. And everybody started giving us this look of panic, like we were panicking, but they were giving us this look of panic, like, do something, do something. And our daughter was screaming, do something, you know, with her little 4-month-old self. And we didn't know what to do. And so we're like, you know, trying to figure out what to do. And we felt so defeated as my wife had to carry her out of the restaurant she's still screaming. And everybody, you know, kind of wiping off their forehead a sweat of the panic that was on their eyes. And I wanted to hide. It was one of those things. It didn't feel like a resurrection moment, but it's life. Not every moment feels like a resurrection moment. In fact, I imagine in a room this size, I believe that there's probably many of us have experienced that in our lives. Most of you have experienced moments in your life that don't feel like resurrection moments. I mean, maybe for you, it's a time of uncertainty. Maybe that you're in or have been in, where maybe you don't know what the next step is. Maybe you found yourself in a season where you feel like you're in the waiting room, where you're waiting and waiting, and you don't know when you're going to get out of the waiting room and going to get to stop waiting, but you're in the waiting room, and it's a time of uncertainty. Or maybe it's a time where you just feel so defeated. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in the health of people in your sphere of influence, or maybe some kind of missed opportunity. But we all experience moments or seasons in our life that don't feel like resurrection moments. And it's one of those things, in moments like that, it's difficult to feel that God is present with you. And it's difficult to experience that his power that raised Jesus from the grave, that's available for you. It doesn't always feel like that. In fact, the Easter story began just like that. It didn't feel like a resurrection moment. In fact, the story goes, and what we read about and what we know to be true, is that on a Friday, Jesus, the Savior that everybody had waited for and hoped for, was placed on a cross. And we believe, we know, looking forward, looking back, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves, for our sins, so that we could have access into the presence of God and have a relationship with Him. But think about the disciples. They'd followed Him. They put their hope in Him. Many of them left everything that they did in their previous life, everything that they knew, and they decided to follow Him. And as Jesus breathed His last breath, they're looking at their life and saying, I put everything in this basket. And now where do I go? And now where do I turn? Now what do I do? Hope was lost because they thought He was gone. And so on Easter Sunday, nobody felt victorious. It didn't feel like that. Easter didn't feel like a resurrection moment. It felt like the lights were turned off. And so nobody was waiting at the tomb. Did you know that? Nobody was waiting at the tomb, counting down right at the entrance where the stone was, saying, 10, 9, 8, 7, He's about to come back to life. Everybody come here. Nobody knew. Nobody believed it was going to happen. In fact, the women who went to the tomb early in the morning didn't go because they were expecting Jesus to be alive. They went to prepare His body for a proper burial. Nobody saw it coming. In fact, today what I want to do is I want to talk with you about somebody who is in the Easter story, who is known in the Bible as one of the biggest doubters of the whole resurrection deal. In fact, we affectionately give him the name Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. I mean, think about that. Known for all of eternity as the one who doubted. But I think that you're going to see that your story and my story have a lot to do with what Thomas experienced at the resurrection and what he ended up finding for his life to be so true. And the thing that we know is, you see, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, it didn't feel like a resurrection moment for Thomas at first, because he struggled to believe, just like we do in moments like that in our lives, that Jesus' presence was with him. And he struggled to believe that the power that God had to raise Jesus from the dead could actually do that in his life and in Jesus' life. And so let's read about that in John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have your Bibles, no worries. The words will be on the screen. And we also give out free Bibles every Sunday at our connection point. So feel free to pick one up on your way out. It's free, and we love to give that to you. So here we go, John chapter 20. What's happened? Jesus is raised from the grave. The women went to the tomb. They see the news. And this is evening. Jesus rose from the grave in the morning, and then this is evening time. Here's what happens, John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. It says this. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And you can imagine why, right? I mean, they were probably freaked out for a minute, because everybody knows that people who die don't come back to life. They were probably wondering if they were hallucinating. They were probably wondering what had happened. Maybe it was like some false hope that maybe they were imagining this happened. But Jesus said, no. I'm the same Jesus that was crucified on a cross for you, and I've come back to life. Touch my hands. Look at my side. It's me. And the disciples were so excited. But I want you to notice what they were doing before Jesus appeared. They weren't sitting at the entrance of the tomb. Remember, these are the guys that like followed him and put their life in him. Instead, they were hiding in fear with the doors locked. I think so many times in our life, we experience those moments in our life where whatever it is, we feel like we're in a season of fear. Where there's something ahead of us where we feel like, oh, I don't know if we're going to be able to get through this. There's moments of fear. And maybe we have the doors locked in some kind of way. And Jesus comes to them through the doors and he says, I'm here. You know, Jesus appeared to them. And when he did that, he gave them the proof of everything he promised to do. It's almost like he's saying to them this, hey, boys, don't you remember what I was talking about? I remember when I told you that I was going to die, and 3 days later I was going to be raised from the grave? And I'm a little slow sometimes. I would have probably been like the disciples. They're probably like, oh, yeah, Jesus, you did say you were going to die. And yeah, 3 days later, you were going to come back. We're sorry. We weren't waiting at the entrance of the tomb. We thought you meant like a spiritual death, or like figuratively you died, you know, and then you rose again. And we didn't know what it meant, but you really meant you were going to die and rise again. And here you are, you know, and it was like the light bulb had turned on in their life. as they looked at this. And it was one of those things that after they saw this, I want you to notice who missed the church meeting that day. There was somebody that wasn't there when Jesus appeared, and it was, guess who? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. In fact, we read on verse 24. Here's what the scripture says. Now, Thomas, also called Didymus, and this is just kind of fun. This is free. I think a good name for Thomas called Didymus is kind of T. Diddy. He's like the New Testament rapper, T. Diddy. We're going to call him T. Diddy because it's Easter and we're going to have some fun, all right? So T. Diddy, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And it's one of those things when you look at all of this, I don't know what Thomas was doing. I mean, how could you miss something like this? I don't know what he was doing. He wasn't at the church meeting with all the other disciples. I think it's possible that everything he put his hope in, when he realized that he thought it was gone, it's possible that Thomas was packing up his bags to go back to the life he had lived before because there was no hope in the other, and he didn't think there was hope in the other way. And so maybe he's packing his bags. Maybe he's done packing his bags. We don't know where he was, but Thomas wasn't there. And as Jesus, as they tell him about this thing that had happened, Thomas missed a whole lot, didn't he? What did he miss? He missed the proof of Jesus' presence. And he missed the power, the proof of Jesus' power, that Jesus had the power to be raised from the grave. In fact, here's the thing that I love about this. Jesus had the power to bring anything that's dead and anything that's empty back to life, all because he's risen. And so here's the thing that's cool about that. I love how C.S. Lewis once said that Jesus didn't come and die on the cross and rise from the grave to make bad people good. There's a lot of people that are trying to be good enough, and God, I want to just try to be good enough. How can I earn my way to you? How can I, you know, get the acceptance letter into a relationship with you trying to be good enough? But Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive in him, to turn the light bulb off in your life and to make you come alive. That's what Jesus came to do. But Thomas, when he sees this, he hears this, and he wasn't convinced. And I don't know that I would have been either. And so here's what happens, verse 20. Here's what it says. Verse 25. It says this. But he, Thomas, said to the disciples, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side," that's where the spear went in. Let's read it together. What does he say? "I will not believe." Have you been there before? Unless I see the proof, I'm not going to believe. And what Thomas is saying is this: I want to believe. I want to believe with more than anything. I followed him and put my life in him. I want to believe. But unless I get to, I can't just yet. I can't do it. In fact, maybe it's clean and simple. Maybe it's easy for you. But for me, I need a little bit more proof. And I believe that there's some people in here that may be saying that in their life. Maybe saying that in your life. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I want this to be true, but I need to see more evidence in my life. In fact, here's what I don't want you to miss. Thomas, this is why I love Thomas. Thomas wasn't satisfied with having secondhand faith. He wasn't satisfied with secondhand faith. He wanted firsthand experience with the risen Lord. He wanted to experience Jesus. See, he wasn't satisfied with what God had done in somebody else's life or what he read about in the scriptures. He wanted to see personally the resurrected Jesus and what he could do in him. And you know, when we talk about the series, this is my story. That's my story as well. You know, I grew up in church and, you know, sang all the songs and read all the scriptures, maybe not all of them, but heard the scriptures and went to the services, and people told me about Jesus. In fact, I remember as a little kid, my parents singing, teaching me, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And I started singing it. And cognitively, I knew that Jesus loved me, but I didn't realize it, that it was personal for me. And it was one of those things that as I kept going on in my church life, being a kind of good church boy, kind of, and stuff like that, one of the things that I realized is that I kind of had this secondhand faith, where I had not really experienced Jesus's power and Jesus's presence working in my life. And so what ends up happening usually in those kind of situations is where I was, is my Sunday life was my church time, or at least from 11 o'clock to 12, I was the church boy, right? But then Monday through Saturday, I didn't realize that Jesus was really present with me. And I didn't realize the power that he had to change my life. And so a thing I have to be honest about. I'm a pastor, and God speaks to me in the same way God speaks to you. God, when I was a little kid, God never parted the waters in my kiddie pool, you know, to show me his power. It wasn't like, yeah, you know, I'm here. I didn't have that experience. And God has not spoken to me ever audibly. I would love to hear that. I want to know if he's got the voice of Morgan Freeman, you know, or James Earl Jones or some combination. I pray he's a tenor because, hallelujah, that's what God gave me. But anyway, it's one of those things. It wasn't the thing that really grabbed me. The turning point in my life was when I decided to follow Jesus. I realized for the first time that it was personal. That what Jesus did on the cross and how Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world so that we could have eternal life. I realized that Jesus didn't do it for the world, but Jesus did it for me. And when I realized that this presence that Jesus promises and the power that Jesus has promises could live inside of me, it was like God turned the light bulb in my life and I came alive in a new way. But I think so many people today only have this secondhand experience, the secondhand faith, and have never personally experienced the presence and power of Jesus in their lives. And so there's a lot of people that just kind of believe because people told us about it. Or we kind of believe because it's a good thing to do and we're supposed to do it. Or we're just kind of Christian because we're not something else, so we must be that. In fact, Jesus, the thing that we need to know, Jesus didn't get out of the tomb so that we could just watch him from a distance and interact with him and see what he does in other people's lives. Jesus got out of the tomb to show you that his presence is with you and his power is available for you. That he can take anything that's dead inside of you and can resurrect it and to bring it to life. Any relationship, any locked door, Jesus can go through it and give you life. Thomas wanted to know that for himself, though. He didn't want to just hear about it. He wanted to know for himself. He wanted to have assurance that Jesus was alive. Because if it's true, it changed everything for Thomas and can for us. And so some will say, look, you can't have faith if you have doubts. But I would argue that you can't have real faith until you push through some of your doubts. You push through and bring to God some of your questions. And in the middle of that, I believe God will meet you there and will show you his presence and demonstrate his power in a very real way, even in the middle of those things. God wants us to have firsthand experience. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 26, here's what it says. It says, a week later, so Thomas had to wait a while. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Isn't that good news? Thomas was there this time. He didn't miss the meeting. I guess maybe he said, well, I'll give it one last shot. I got my bags packed. I'll give it one last shot and see what these guys and what this Jesus is all about. And I want you to notice this. It says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, let's just stop here. Because this is pretty cool. This is like an incredible magic trick. I would love to see what this was like. Jesus comes through the wall. I don't know if there was like some kind of sound effect, you know, in that. You know, we can see the humor in scripture. Like, what was that like? You know, maybe he like squeezed like a genie through a keyhole, you know, and came through the wall. That's cool. I don't know if it was like gack, you know, or had a sound effect. I don't know, but it was probably pretty awesome. Jesus came through the wall. In fact, if you've ever seen the movie Mr. Deeds, funny, funny movie, Adam Sandler plays Deeds, and he's got this butler that's a little awkward. He likes to rub people's feet. You know, it's a little weird. But anyway, this butler's name is Emilio, and Emilio is a guy that always pops on the scene and surprises everybody when they don't see it coming. And one time, Deeds enters the house, and Emilio walks. He all of a sudden appears, and Deeds is like, oh, I didn't realize you were there. Where did you come from? And he said, I am very, very sneaky, sir. You know, I'm very, very sneaky, sir. And so this isn't in the Bible. We can just have some fun with this. I just wonder what it was like when Jesus went through the wall, right? I mean, it was probably one of these things where Jesus comes through the wall and they're like, oh, you know, where did you come from, Jesus? Kind of like Emilio, right? And maybe, just maybe the disciples say, you are very, very sneaky, sir. You know, I don't know. But we can have fun with this, right? So anyway, Jesus comes through the wall. And here's the thing that's cool about that. Craig Groeschel once said that the stone didn't keep Jesus in the tomb. And the locked door didn't keep him in the room. Which means this. If Jesus has the power to walk through a wall, I know he can heal blind eyes and all sorts of things. But if Jesus can walk through a wall, that means that he can do anything in your life. Think about all that he can come through in your life and all that he's willing to go through to get to you. And so here's how it continues. Verse 27, here's what Thomas says. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And I feel like he says this in such a loving way. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. It's an invitation. Stop doubting and believe. And what he's saying to Thomas, look, this is the proof you've been looking for. In fact, I love how Jesus, there's all these other disciples who believed, all these other disciples saw him, but I love how Jesus walks right past those people. He left the ones who believed to go find the one who wanted to believe. And that's the same thing that's true in your life. Jesus goes to the one who wants to believe, and he wants to show you that he's present, and he wants to show you his power that's available in your life and in mine. See, he didn't scold Thomas. Notice that. He didn't say, Thomas, go sit in time out. I can't believe you don't believe this. He didn't say that. And you notice, he didn't say, well, Thomas, because you doubted, you're not worthy of my presence. You're not worthy of my power. No. He has doubts, and Jesus comes to him, and he gives him exactly what he needed to believe. And I believe Jesus wants to do the same thing for you and for me. You know, here's how the story continues. Thomas responds. It says this, my Lord and my God, Thomas says. But Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wants to turn the light bulb in your life and to help you to come alive, to find that resurrection presence and his power. You know, the other day, we were doing what we normally do in our house. I'm not always laying down. I was finally resting, laying down on the couch. My wife's going to, anyway, she's going to say, you need to do that more. But anyway, I was laying on the couch, and our son was playing basketball in our living room. He loves sports, and he's gotten so good. He's 2.5, but he's gotten so good that he's, like, sinking them, you know, over and over. We had to get him a bigger basketball goal that goes to 6 feet. And he's, like, you know, he's shooting it and making it. And I'm, like, ready to sign up for the NBA and stuff like that, you know. But anyway, that's another story. But he's sinking baskets, and he's enjoying it. And all of a sudden, he decides that it wasn't enough. He'd seen the guys on the slam dunk contest, and he wanted to be like them. And so he wanted to lower the goal so that his little 2.5-year-old self could reach up and try to dunk the ball because it was cool. And so I kind of watched him kind of try to figure it out. He was trying to do it on his own, you know, being kind of the man, you know, of the family. He was trying to adjust the goal and lower it himself. And he realized finally that he wasn't strong enough and he wasn't tall enough to do it. And so all of a sudden he looked at me, Peyton looked at me, and he said to me, Daddy, get big. Daddy, I can't do it. Daddy, get big. I was like, get big? What are you talking about? And we haven't corrected this because it's so cute. What he meant by get big is, Daddy, I want you to stand up. And the thing that's interesting about that, my power, I mean, he thinks that I can do anything, right? I'm his dad. And I have the power to lower the goal or raise the goal, or I can even pick it up and carry it to another room. So strong, you know? But it's one of those things where he wanted Daddy to get big. He wanted me to stand up so that he could be reminded of how big his daddy is compared to any of the obstacles that may be in his life. Now, here's what this has to do with you and with me. I believe that's true to your life and mine. See, we often, so many times in our life, I think we need our view or our perspective of our daddy, of our heavenly father to get big, to get bigger and bigger, and our faith to get bigger and bigger, so that we can realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power God wants to unleash in your life, if you'll let him. And it's one of those things where so many times we look at our life and we've got doubts and questions, but Jesus would say to us in such an invitational way, I want to invite you to stop doubting my presence and believe that I'm with you and I love you no matter what. I want to invite you to stop doubting my power and believe that all things are possible when I get involved. And I want you to know that. The thing I know about Easter, if all of this is true, that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave, if it's true that Jesus is alive and he wants to live in you, then it demands a response from us. It demands a response. And the only reasonable response for a Savior who would die in our place is for me to live for him. And that's the invitation for you on Easter. We serve a God who decided to come in Jesus Christ, who put on flesh and blood and showed us what love is, who lived among us and finally decided to get big on the cross and to pay a debt that we couldn't pay because we owed a debt that we owed this debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus died for us. He got big for us. And I want you to know that his power is with you and his presence is with you. And that's what Easter is all about. And so I want to invite you to respond to this. Maybe you've been in church, you've been in the game, maybe you know Jesus and have known him for a long time. But I think God wants us to know that the resurrection power is with us today. But maybe some of you in here are saying, you know what, I've got a lot of questions. I've still got some questions. And I want to believe, but I'm not sure. I want to invite you, just as Jesus did, to come and experience his presence. To come and experience his power. Because I've seen in my own life, he can change it. And he will show you that his presence can change you, and his power has the ability to raise anything that's dead in you and make it alive. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much that your presence is with us and your power is with us. God, we thank you that on Easter, that it gives us the assurance that we don't have to, even though we have doubts sometimes, even though we forget sometimes, Easter gives us the assurance that your presence is with us and that all things are possible with you. God, even in the middle of our questions and our doubts, I want to thank you that you meet us in the middle of our questions. God, I thank you that you give us exactly what we need to believe. And God, I believe today that on Easter, you want to show some of us your presence and power in a very real way. And maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I don't have that assurance in my life. And I want to have that assurance. I want to know that I know that I know that you're with me, Jesus, that you love me, and that you can change my life. But Jesus, I have questions and I'm a little scared. God, I want you to know today, if that's you, that Jesus has the power as you step out in faith to show that he's faithful. And so maybe for some of you today, you may be hearing this and hearing this word and saying, you know what, I want to believe and I want to invite you to come into the presence of Jesus and allow him to change your life. If you want to start that relationship today, you can do that right now, right where we sit. That Jesus has said yes to you on the cross. He's paid the price for you. And all you have to do is open your hands and accept it and say yes back to Jesus. And so if that's you, if you want to pray to enter into a relationship with Jesus, maybe you'd pray with me right now, right in your seat, and God will hear your prayers. Pray with me now. If this is you, God, I want to thank you for dying on the cross for me. God, I want to thank you for the way that you have loved me from the foundations of the earth. That God, you created me and you love me so much that you are willing to send the best you had in order to give the best you had, in order to stretch your arms out big, in order to do a work in my life. And God, I want to turn in this moment from my way of living to your way of living. And because you died for me, I want to live for you. God, I pray that you would free me of my sins and forgive me of everything that I've done. And God, today I want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Turn the light on in my life and let me come alive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.